Good evening. I wonder if you might open your Bibles this evening to the general epistle of Jude. The epistle of Jude. This evening after the meeting and the remaining meetings, Sunday evening meetings between now and the gospel meetings with our brother Joe Reese, as well as after the evening meetings on Wednesday evening. If you can spare the time, we would love to have you stay behind and pray with us concerning those meetings and all that's involved. It's after everybody's had a chance to visit, then we just gather up front and have a short season of prayer before the before the Lord with the burdens of our hearts for these meetings. If you've got some other important things to do and you can't stay to pray, but you would like us to remember someone who you are working on or trying to get to come out or have already invited to come out, and you would like us to include them in your prayers, then you just pass that name on along to anybody who's staying behind, and we'll be glad to add them to the list. This evening I thought we might just consider together the last few verses of Jude's letter. Familiar verses. And yet Peter says that the familiar things we need to be reminded of frequently. So let's read together beginning from verse 20. Jude, verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. Sometimes with these short little epistles in the back of the book, in our hurry to get to the book of the Revelation, we skip over them. We know they're there. We remember to include them when we're reciting the books of the Bible, but we don't seem to spend a whole lot of time, at least publicly, with in the third letter of John, the Epistle of Jude, and there are some very challenging thoughts here, as well as some beautiful exhortations and words of comfort. And I thought that it might be of help. It doesn't seem in this day and age that our prayer list is getting any shorter, you know. We're getting closer to the end. You'd think we'd be running out of things to pray about, but it's the opposite that's true. And you mentioned something for prayer. You ask somebody to add something to their prayer list, and they have difficulty finding room at the bottom. You almost feel guilty asking somebody to pray, because whatever their amount of time spent in prayer is, it's full already. And things can be rather bleak, even though we are very close to that time when we will hear a trumpet, and we will hear a shout, and we will be instantly in His presence. With the illnesses and tests and trials of this life in these last days, the burden can grow rather heavy. So there, it is perhaps appropriate, I hope, or helpful occasionally to spend time in some of these challenging portions of Scripture, and yet very uplifting, and can be much of a blessing. Jude is closing this short letter that he writes, and he says, "But ye," talking to you, "ye beloved." I don't know if the Spirit of God had given Jude a revelation of who you were, what you were like, and that's why he added "beloved" after "ye," or if it was because from 2,000 years away, anybody is beloved. I'm not sure, but he's talking to us today. And we know that by going back to verse 1 and seeing who Jude is writing to. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, or bond slave, actually, that dirty word slave we don't like too much, but that's what Jude says he is, the slave of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. God the Father is the one who has taken us from... we're living in the world, but we're not of the world. We're not supposed to be of the world anyway. But He has sanctified us. He set us apart, and He set us apart unto Himself. Sanctified by God the Father. And preserved. Preserved is a word that Jude likes. It turns up in different English words throughout this epistle, but he likes that word, and perhaps it's because he knows it's going to be read in the end times. The way things go, the way that Paul said that there would be many who would mock and ridicule in the last days, Jude says it as well back in verse 18, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk according to their own ungodly lust. It can not only be discouraging, but more perhaps than ever before, we need the preserving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The preserving power of the Lord Jesus Christ is that which keeps us faithful, keeps us steady, keeps us on the right track. And Jude is committing all those who are sanctified, or is writing to all those who are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. It's wonderful just to think about that preservation of Jesus Christ, you know. He's not talking about preserving until we die here on this life, in this life. That's rather important, though. The Lord Jesus Christ says that He is going to give a crown of life to all of those who finish their course, who remain faithful until the end. He will give to them a crown of life. The proof, one of the proofs Scripture gives us, because we cannot tell the heart of another, and sometimes we can't even tell our own hearts, the proof that Scripture gives us that someone is saved is that they are faithful until the end. And the Lord Jesus Christ says that those who are saved will be faithful until the end, because I am keeping them. He's preserving us. You have to keep going back to those few words he had with Peter in the upper room the night before he died. Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. If Peter's faith fails, it proves one thing. He never had real faith to begin with, because real faith cannot fail. Not because of the strength of ourselves, our great faithfulness, but because real faith is preserved by Jesus Christ. And the way it's preserved by Jesus Christ is He prays for us, ever living to make intercession for us. And one of the things that He prays for us, that'll be one of the interesting things when we get home to heaven, you know, finding out some of the things He prayed for us about. Sometimes we think we're so good, we don't need a whole lot of prayer, you know, just to keep us steady. And I think we're going to be set back on our heels, perhaps, when we find out all that He had to pray about. We actually keep them rather busy, just one little person. And that shows you His ability, because there are perhaps millions of us that He's interceding for, second by second, moment by moment. No timeouts, no rest, no sleep, no always praying. And He says to Peter, I have prayed for thee. Peter's probably wishing in a couple hours, if he wasn't wishing then, in a couple hours he was, probably wishing that the Lord Jesus had prayed that he would not fail, fall flat on his face, ruin his testimony, bring shame to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's probably what Peter was wishing the Lord Jesus had prayed about. And I think there's a lot of times in my life when I sort of wish the same things as well, you know. Why couldn't the Lord have kept me from making such a fool of myself? Why couldn't the Lord have kept me from failing so miserably? Why couldn't the Lord have kept me from committing such a sin that I knew so much better than commit to begin with? I knew it was wrong. I have the indwelling, eternal, omnipotent Spirit of God within me. I don't have to fail. I don't have to sin. But the Lord could have prayed, not that my faith did not fail, but He could pray that I didn't fail so much. But that's not what the Lord prays for Peter, is it? He prays that his faith fails not. Peter's going to make a mess of his life, of his testimony. He's not only going to shame himself, but He's going to bring shame on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, if he is who he says he is, who you say he says he is, if he is who you think he is, why are you ashamed to know him? Why does some sweet young thing around a campfire embarrass you into admitting that you know who he is, that you're one of his? He must not be who he says he is. He must not be who you say he says he is. If he was who you say he is, you would not be ashamed to be one, a very close friend to the eternal Son of God, the promised Messiah, the one who was from forever in the past, will be for forever in the future. The one who delights the heart of God. If that's who he is, why are you ashamed to say you don't know him? Well, it's sort of hard to explain them. We're in a hurry, you know, but right about then, Peter was wishing that that was the Lord's Prayer was a little different. But he prays, Peter, I've prayed that thy faith fail not, because that is that is what preserves us, so that we are able to finish, that we are faithful until the end, and therefore we will receive a crown of life. Worthy of a crown of life? No, not always. Faithful because of our faithfulness? Or because of the strength of our faith? No, not always. Faithful until the end because we are preserved in Jesus Christ. No possibility of falling short. We do not have to spend our time worrying about whether or not we are going to remain faithful until the end. That distracts us, you know, and sometimes a lot of folks do that. It's one of Satan's many little tools. He preoccupies us. Maybe it's shortly after we failed. Maybe it's shortly after we did the same thing we repented of last week. Promised we'd never do again. And the week before, and the week before, and Satan whispers in our ear, oh, your prayer isn't working. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe this is all a hoax. Maybe you are not going to be faithful until the end. And so we, human beings, are quite good at spending a lot of our time concerned with that. And when we are concerned with that, we have no ability to accomplish anything for the Lord for eternity. Our mind is distracted. Isn't Satan clever? Having us worry about something that will never come to pass. Your faith is secure because I have prayed for thee. Oh, how he longed to pray for Judas. He had labored with Judas and labored with Judas and labored with Judas. Judas had seen all of his power. He had seen so much of the reality of who he was. The Lord wasn't being a unfaithful steward, you know, allowing Judas to keep the bag. If one of us was in charge and we put someone in charge of keeping the bag who was quite good at pilfering or some other form of the same, we'd be accused of not being very good stewards. Look at the money that is going down the drain. He's given us that money to be good stewards of, and we're not keeping that money. Bad steward. Oh, the Lord says, all resources are mine, heaven and earth. When we were little kids, we knew better than we do sometimes when we're older. He owns the cattle, we used to sing, on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mind. He was far more concerned with the soul of Judas than he was with the disappearance of a few of Caesar's coins. Sometimes we get derailed by that, don't we? And he had labored with Judas. He knew the end, but he labored anyway. But in the end, he couldn't pray for Judas' faith that it fail not. Not because he was mad at Judas for misappropriating funds. Not because he was mad at Judas for selling him for 30 pieces of silver. He could not pray for Judas' faith that it fail not because Judas had no faith. When all was said and done, Peter, he wept bitterly. But was restored. And takes to heart the Lord's admonishment to help his brethren. You can see it in his epistles. Lessons learned while standing around a fireplace with a little Hebrew girl. But Judas went out and hung himself. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Incredible words, you know. Because they don't stop when we finish faithful. When we are faithful till the end in this life, that is not the end, is it? That's when he gives us the crown of life. And that crown of life is going to last throughout the endless ages of eternity. And never, ever, throughout the ages of eternity, will God the Father change his mind about his feelings towards me. Sometimes we tend to harbor, we're good, record keepers, you know. We say we forgive, and I don't know, perhaps we do, but we definitely don't forget. And sometimes we can tell you every wrong ever done against us. Who did it, when, where? If God forgave like that, you know, perhaps somewhere down the course of the endless ages of eternity, he might decide, of all the things I've done, maybe I'm just not worthy of his love anymore. If he kept recounting over and over again my failures and my shortcomings, the times when I did not behave as a child of the King, he very well could bring himself to a point where he no longer loved me. Well, we could say that from the human standpoint, couldn't we? But again, that's one thing we never have to worry about, because we are preserved in Jesus Christ for this life and for the endless ages of eternity. That's really an incredible salvation, isn't it? That should cheer you up. Maybe it doesn't. It cheers me up. That should be a good tonic for bad times. Sanctified by God the Father. God the Father, He's the one that's the God of all things, isn't He? The only true and living God. The one who created the world through Christ Jesus, the one who is from before eternity past, isn't that Him? And He's interested with me? He sanctified me? Jesus Christ, He's the one that made the worlds, that made the universe, that made time, that made eternity. And He is concerned with me? But ye, beloved, in closing his epistle, Jude says, and ye are, verse 1, ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Some of the manuscripts available nowadays say building up yourselves on our most holy faith. It's the faith of it's not our faith that we believe in God. That's faith. But then there's faith that is the doctrine of faith and all of what's associated with it. That's what we are supposed to be building up on, nurturing that seed and trying to get it to be as big as a mustard seed, building up on our most holy faith. We're supposed to be working at that. Closing his epistle, speaking to those who are occupying a place, a space anyway, in the end times, build on your most holy faith. Building is the metaphor of building a house. Rather appropriately chosen, don't you think? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We are fellow builders with God, building His temple, you and I. And so, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul tells us, remember one thing, it's God's temple, it's God's building. You're working in it, but it's God's building. That means you should be careful about how you work. It's not really the place for shoddy or careless working. It's nothing that you can get past the inspector. As a matter of fact, Paul says at the judgment seat of Christ, our works at helping build God's temple, they're going to be tested. We're going to be tested by fire. And the things that withstand the fire of the judgment of Jesus Christ are going to be preserved for the endless ages of eternity. Precious stones, gold and silver, inside the workings of a local assembly. How much of my contribution to the local assembly where God has placed me is going to one day be analyzed by God and found to be gold? Things that I have done for the glory of God. It's very easy to do things for my glory, isn't it? But when he analyzes my work, to see how much I really did take Jude's exhortation and contributed to the building of my local testimony, how much is going to be found of my work that was done for the glory of God? That rules out a lot of things, you know. Anything that would bring shame to God will not be found after the trial of fire. Anything that will not bring shame, that would be shame, bring shame, is the things that I do that are not Christ-like. Sometimes we don't even attempt to be Christ-like because we know it's impossible to be Christ-like. The eternal Son of God, how can we be like him? But anything that I do in the local assembly where God has placed me that is not Christ-like is not done for the glory of God. Oops. Well, there's not going to be a lot of gold in my crown. Well, there's silver. The silver withstands the fire. Silver throughout the Old Testament, you know, was related to redemption. There was the silver for that you actually used to redeem your firstborn son back from God. The sockets that held up the walls of the tabernacle were placed in silver sockets. Because everything that has to do with coming close to entering into God's presence stands on redemption ground alone. How much have I contributed in my local assembly to the work of redemption? To the spreading of the gospel? To the heralding of the glorious news Jesus Christ, proclaiming the gospel, you know, that is what glorifies Jesus Christ. It's an incredible story. How many times have I told it? How many times have I been a part of the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ in my local assembly? Paul says, well, after the fire, you'll know for sure, because silver will withstand the fire. And then there's precious stones. Precious to who? If you had been shipwrecked, and the only survivor in the South Pacific, and managed to make it to a little island, an atoll, you know, high tide, you sort of stood with your feet together to keep them dry. But low tide, you had a fair bit of ground to roam around. And time was running out, and you were close to dying, because there wasn't a whole lot to snack on this little island. You had your pockets full of precious stones, diamonds, rubies, emeralds. How much would they be worth to you on that little island? You see, precious stones to some people aren't worth a whole lot. But to God, each precious stone is a living stone. It speaks of the fruit of Calvary. Ye are built up as living stones, Peter says. How much have I done to build up the living stones in my assembly? When the fire comes and tests all my works, how much is going to be left that is living stones? How much have I edified or encouraged or helped or loved the other stones in my local assembly? How much have I contributed to the building up of these living stones? You know, whatever it is, that's what's going to remain for the endless ages of eternity. The building of this temple in a local area is rather serious business as far as God is concerned. And what remains is all that's going to remain of all of your hard work throughout the endless ages of eternity. Jude says, build yourself up yourselves on your most holy faith. Occupy in the last days with building up those you gather with. Build up their faith. Build up, encourage them to believe. Faith is supposed to be living. Faith is supposed to be growing. Faith is supposed to be bigger today than it was yesterday, than it was the day before, than it was the day before. How much has my faith grown in the past week? How much have I helped others? How much have I built in the faith of others? Jude says there's one way of doing it, by praying in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes that's not the way we pray. Sometimes we pray according to what we think sounds good. Well, if I'm going to pray out loud, at least I want people to think I'm spiritual. I better make it sound right. Well, if I'm going to pray in silence, well, I told them I'd pray for them, so I better do it. How much of my praying is done in the Holy Spirit? That's a rather seldom asked question, isn't it? I mean, how often do you ask yourself how much of your praying is done in the Holy Spirit? Well, how would you know that you had to do it? It's tucked away in the back of the book in a little epistle that nobody ever reads. But if we don't pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, we sort of fit in the category with Baal's priest. You remember in Elijah's day? Oh, how he loved to watch them pray. Remember how he egged them on? Pray louder. He is resting. You need to wake him up. And they actually believed him. They started shouting louder. Don't stop now. It's simply that he was out. Pray a little longer. He might be back now. And they actually believed Elijah. They prayed a little longer. Well, maybe he doesn't think you're serious. We'll show him serious. They start cutting themselves. You read that story and you almost have to laugh until you realize how many people in the world are actually praying to a God somewhere, but not in the Holy Spirit. And one day a great fire is going to consume them, envelop them, I should say, not consume. But Jude says, if you want to be if you want to have anything left for eternity, you have to build eternity. And you have to build for eternity in your local assembly. That's the way God designed the plan. Man has arranged for building to be done elsewhere, but according to God's design, building is done in the local body. And Jude says that that's what you should be occupying yourselves with right now. We're coming to the end. We're running out of time. We don't even have a guarantee for tonight. Much less tomorrow. We should be busy building. And one way to build is by praying in the Holy Spirit. And another way is keeping yourselves in the love of God. Abraham, he said, the Lord said to Abraham in Genesis, I think it's 17, he said, Abraham, walk thou before me and be perfect. Any volunteers to do that? What does that mean? Well, God was telling Abraham that, Abraham, if you keep yourself right here, you're going to be complete. You're going to have everything you need, no matter what you face. Abraham had this little problem. He would go to Egypt every once in a while. And whenever he went to Egypt, he ended up making a few mistakes, and some of them were big. It didn't do wonders for Abraham's marriage every time he went to Egypt either. And God was saying to Abraham, all you have to do, Abraham, to keep yourself out of trouble is walk before me, right here, where I can see you and you can see me. And Jude is saying, keep yourselves in the love of God. You can't build for eternity if you don't keep yourselves in the love of God. For one thing, love is like oil. It smooths out the friction between rubbing parts. And the problem, one of the problems with being in a local assembly is all the parts rub. I have no problems whatsoever getting along with the believers in Africa. You know that? They're all terrific. Sons and daughters of God, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I love them all. But a local assembly, we have a tendency to rub shoulders, rub elbows. Without oil, you know what happens? Dude says, take me to the bank on this one. You can't build for eternity without the love of God being displayed in your life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. It's incredible what the love of God does to the appearance of other believers, to the sound of their voice, to the questions they ask, to the things they do, to the things they say. It's incredible what the love of God does. It's this great big filter. And by the time it, whatever they do, whatever they say, whatever they think, by the time it gets through the love of God to me, oh, it's just lovely. If I keep myself in the love of God, my feelings never get hurt. But I don't hurt my feelings anyway. They hurt my feelings. But not if I'm in the love of God. My memory gets terrible if I keep myself in the love of God. I can't remember the last time somebody said something bad about me or did me wrong. If you're going to build for eternity, you have to keep yourself in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, that started with us before eternity was. And throughout this life, we are the recipients of the incredible mercy of Jesus Christ. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. There is one who is able to keep you on the right path so that when you get to the judgment seat of Christ and the fire of the judgment of Jesus Christ consumes your work, there will be actually gold, silver, and precious stones remaining. It's actually possible. Because the preserver of our faith is also able to keep us from failing. He is working in my life so that I might end up with an eternal reward. Isn't the grace of God incredible? Isn't it incredible? Taking all that time and redoing and redoing and putting up with it and with me so that he gets something out of it? No. So that I get something out of it. That's the grace of God. It should cause me to fall on my face before him and worship him, you know. It should make me a little bit thankful. It should give me a desire to have a song in my heart and praise and worship him continually. We don't like that worship thing. That makes us serve. If we worship too much, we get this desire to serve Him. We sort of try to stay away from worship, you know. He's not only going to keep me from falling, but He is going to one day present me faultless. That's the only way that you can withstand the presence of His glory. That's why sin can't exist in His presence. Sin is consumed by the brightness of His glory, the intensity of the heat of His glory. It consumes it immediately. That is why no one has ever seen God instantly destroyed in this human body. But one day He is going to be able to present me faultless before His glory, and I'll survive. And I'll know the finished work of redemption. And what an incredible work it was. And He's going to do it with exceeding joy. Him. He's not talking about me. I'm going to have a lot of joy that I'm there and that I pass without being consumed. But He is going to present me faultless with exceeding joy. Joy He is going to have to see a finished product of His work at Calvary. He's going to see the travail of His soul, and He's going to be satisfied. Who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despised the shame, so that one day He could present me faultless before the presence of His glory. What a Savior. To the only wise God, our Savior. I hope He's your Savior. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Father, for the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ, we try to give Thee thanks for what is being accomplished in our lives by the eternal Godhead. We give Thee thanks. We would ask, Father, that we would allow ourselves to be moldable clay, that we would be vessels that are fit, clean, and ready for the Master's use, that we would keep ourselves in the love of God, that we would have a desire to build in this local assembly, so that in a day to come, after the trial of fire, our works will remain to Thy glory for the endless ages of eternity. We thank Thee for all that we have in Christ, but most of all we thank Thee for Him. It's in His name we pray. Amen.